Well, thank you, Stephen, and the elders. I can't tell you how much I regard this as a privilege to share God's word with you. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your word that is living and active, your word that we can confidently say is infallible. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you come and illuminate not only your word, but illuminate the word made flesh, Jesus. We want to see you, Lord. We want to see your face. We don't want to know about you. We want to know you. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know you, Lord. We don't want to know about you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are revealing yourself and that you are increasing your glory upon your church. Oh, what a wonderful time to be alive. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Jesus, that you are so wonderful to us. You are full of grace and full of truth. And Lord, I just submit my heart to your incredible, your rule and your reign right now. And thank you for this opportunity. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, I've given them the word I want to share with you this evening a title, and I've entitled it Today. If you hear his voice, I know the scripture says if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, that is certainly is an aspect. But today, if you hear his voice, listen to him. And I've just opened my Bible here, then I know I've got my place and I'm not going to stress and I'm going to be very relaxed and share openly and in God's grace with you tonight. Just as Stephen's been preaching on Luke's account in Luke chapter 9, his account of the transfiguration, one aspect of that, I mean there's just so much in there, but one aspect has kind of jumped out for me, and Stephen picked up on it when we were praying for some guys on Friday, that was, yes, a couple of days ago. And I want to share on this. And this passage of scripture that jumped out at me was Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. And it says this: a voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And that just so jumped out at me, but before I go any further, let me just give something of a background to that. And I'm going to just paraphrase the verses before and after, just to create a little bit of a scenario and an atmosphere of around when those words were spoken. Well, Jesus went up the mountain and took with him John, James, and Peter, and he was praying. And while he was praying, these three disciples just displayed such perfect humanness that they were drowsy, they were not alert, they were kind of falling asleep. And as Jesus was praying, a transfiguration took place. And he shone, his clothes shone, his face shone, the Bible says, like the brightness of lightning. And so they kind of woke up and they said, well, what's this all about? And then they saw that Jesus was speaking to both Moses and Elijah. And there was just this glorious splendor around Jesus in particular as something of God transfigured him. And so Peter, he's just a wonderful guy. I can relate to him in so many ways. He just wants to build a tent for all three of these guys. He just wants to keep them there. And of course, the Bible says, in a paraphrase, he had no clue. Peter had no clue what was going on. He was kind of reeled. He was reeling under the shock and just the glory of Jesus. And so, in the midst of this, we hear this voice of the Father, a voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." And it's such a clear voice in the midst of, what's Moses and Elijah doing here? We're kind of half asleep, and wow, Jesus is, he's He's gloriously radiant. And it's like, what's happening? And this clear word from the Father comes. This is my Son whom I've chosen. Listen to Him. But for us to completely appreciate this aspect of being able to listen to Jesus and what it meant, we've got to go back some years. And so I'm going to do that quickly, just to give something of a background to what happened, so that we can fully appreciate how significant those words are. We need to go back a bit to understand how significant those words are. And so, as is so often the case with God's people, there came a hardness of heart. I'm talking about the Israelites, God's chosen people. He chose them, and through them that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so, as I say, so often with God's people, this recurring thing, a dullness of heart, a hardness of heart. And so much so that in Amos it tells us that the Israelites commanded the prophets to stop prophesying. And I thank Beth Moore for some of her insights. I've borrowed some of them, if you know anything of her teaching. And so they said, the prophets were prophesying, speak, oh, hear, O Israel. And the people said, quiet. They put a stop to the prophets. And we need to understand that God spoke to His people through the prophets. So effectively what they were saying, God, please shut up. We don't want to listen to you any longer. And if you really doubt that that was the case, Zechariah 7 verse 11 goes on to explain something more of what was in their hearts and how dull they were and how hardened they had become. And I'll read that for you, Zechariah 7, 11 and verse 12. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. So not this time, they weren't putting their mouth, closing the prophet's mouth. This time they were going, don't speak to us. Don't speak to us. Now, this is a picture I have, and that's probably exactly what happened. And they made their hearts hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. Now, this act of hardness and dullness towards God and an unresponsiveness to this magnificent God who was in covenant with His people, had proved faithful, had proved good, had proved just in every possible way. There's a consequence for this. And what resulted was, I think, Stephen, we refer to this as the intertestamental time. There was a period of 400 years of silence. This is a huge thing, friends, that God was not revealing Himself or speaking to His people. There was this 400-year period of silence. And you've got to understand that the ramifications for these covenant people of God was significant, because it brought into their existence an unparalleled insecurity, because their very nature and their very being and their very identity and all that they were was wrapped up in the fact that God spoke to His people. They were His people, and He spoke to them, and they heard Him. And with this period of silence, there comes this incredible insecurity. And it's probably important that we point out at this point here that what happens under that sense of insecurity and, God, where are you not talking to us in the silence? Man begins to manufacture some of his own ways out of possibly frustration, out of self-effort to reach. And it's fraught with every kind of legalism. So this is the stage that's being set. This is the stage that's being set for us. And so there's an insecurity in God's people because they no longer hear Him. And not only that, God so wonderfully, Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for the good, for those who are called according, those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So God is taking this whole terrible situation, this period of silence, and He's engineering it for His purposes. And as a result, he creates in these people an unprecedented hunger. 400 years of silence from a people that were wrapped, his whole identity was in God speaking to them. There's this silence. And there's this ever increasing effort by man to try and reach God through laws and all kinds of other ways. And they fall short all the time. And so this is the background. There's this 400 years of silence. And I want you to think about that. 400 years of not hearing from God, when everything we are about is rooted in Him. It's a serious, serious situation. And God is creating this desert, this dry situation, this place where people are feeling faint and wanting to perish. And thankfully, by God's grace, He's producing in them a hunger and a thirst for Him. And so, it's with this background that when we say, when Gabriel first came to Zechariah and announced that John the Baptist would come, and then furthermore that he appeared to Mary and said that she would be giving birth to the son, there's this incredible sense of the fullness of time. God working in the fullness of time. Coming, there's a ripeness of time. It's perfect time. He's engineering this. He's bringing it to fruition and to fullness as His purposes are unfolding. And Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And my friends, I pray by God's Spirit tonight, you will have an appreciation when we read Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. After this extended period of God being silent, when in 35, this voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to Him." This is the most amazing thing, that God, this time, after this incredible period of silence, reveals Himself in the most personal way. In the most personal way, He comes and takes on flesh. And the Word took on flesh, and the Word became flesh, and the Word was Him, and He was the Word. And God shows us now, after this incredible drought and famine of silence, God reveals Himself in the most incredible way. He takes on flesh. Jesus shows us He's the exact representation of who God is. He lives with us. He knows our pain and our anguish. Not only does He know that, He comes and reveals God, and He speaks to us and He shows us God. This is the most amazing thing, friends. We cannot begin to take these things for granted. That God would so marvelously display Himself and start to reveal Himself and start to speak to us. I think it's an incredible time in the kingdom of God as well. Because I think that you had Moses kind of representing the law and what had gone before. And then they were on Mount Meron, I think it's pronounced, and nobody's too sure about that. So you got Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses went up and received the law, and God's glory was upon him then at that time. And then we have this Mount of Transfiguration in Luke's account, and probably that's Mount Meron, and it's bang, not time-wise in the middle, but it's in the middle of these two accounts. You've got Sinai. And then, of course, Ezekiel is a type of God looking forward. And Stephen was praying this evening that we're in a great time. That God, Jesus, we are preparing, the church is being prepared, the bride is being prepared for His return. These days of this house are greatly going to exceed the glory of the former house. Because God is increasing His glory upon the church as the church is being refined and the bride is being prepared for Jesus to return on the Mount of Olives. So we've got Mount Sinai, we've got the Mount of Transfiguration, let's call it that, and then we have the Mount of Olives when He returns. And this is a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God. what God, all the promises, everything pointing to it. Daniel says, there's a prophet coming. You must listen to him, speaking about Jesus. When I say must, I think that's what it says. It's emphatic. Listen to him, because he's the one that we truly can listen to. And so it's an incredible time of the kingdom coming, this transfiguration account. And we see that these words are incredibly significant, that God would speak and say, this is my son, listen to him. Now, I could speak on the aspect, on three aspects on that, in that verse. This is my son. I could speak for that for 20 minutes if you want. I could speak on the son whom I have chosen. I could speak on that. But I felt the Lord saying to speak on this aspect, listen to him. And therefore, the title of my sermon, if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, listen to him. And so I just want to also clarify, when I say, I'm going to read you what I read in one of my commentaries, listen, and they got the Greek reference to him, is not only a command, it is a correction of the human tendency to substitute human opinion for divine revelation. So let me just say that in normal English. Listen to him. The aspect of listening to Jesus tonight is this aspect that I want to emphasize. Yes, certainly it does mean listen and obey. But I want to say more than that. It's a correction of our human tendency. It's saying, listen. You know that you can listen and not hear. The Bible says they forever hear and not listen. Or what? Which way does it go? We can hear but not listen, or listen but not hear. But Jesus is calling us by His Spirit to listen. By His Spirit. To have a revelation of who He is. Not an understanding of who He is. A revelation that comes by the Spirit of who He is. And so, it's this listen to Him. It's correcting us, wanting to substitute our human opinions for who He really is and how God the Spirit is revealing Him. And so we see, and we've heard so well in the preaching, and there's just a whole new anointing to the preaching. And I'll tell you why I say that. I can just see it. The fruit. I hear so many guys are saying, the word is piercing men's hearts and women's hearts. And the transformation is coming. And I just thank God for the power of the preached and taught word that's coming from the pulpit here. It's an amazing thing that God would choose such a simple vehicle as preaching to change people's lives. But that's a little bit off of the point. I want to say that part of what we've been hearing in the preaching in this pulpit is this, that we've got these crazy ideas and many wrong pictures of who Jesus is and how He is. And I think probably the most significant picture or the picture that's most significantly incorrect, or the picture that's most incorrect, and Stephen and some of the elders have been massaging this into us, is that truly, friends, our lives revolve around Him. As does the whole universe, my friend. It revolves around Him. By the power of the Word, He holds all things together. Speaking about Jesus from Colossians. And so, one of the big misconceptions of who Jesus is and God is that He revolves around us. I think Michael Eaton says that sometimes we have a sugar daddy theology. We just think, you know, God is at our beck and call and that He revolves around us. My friends, we revolve around Him. And the sooner we realize it, the sooner we wake up to the Spirit's yearning and the Spirit's admonishment and the Spirit's encouragement, we will find the beauty of Jesus in all His grace and truth. And so there are many misconceptions about who Jesus is. And it goes human opinion over divine revelation. So you may say to me, well, those three disciples, and they were like the close ones to Jesus anyway. They went up a mountain one day and they saw this incredible transfiguration. Now that was great for them. They were there. It must have been amazing. But here I am sitting in Pinetown, 10 Harvey Road, Highway Christian Community, 17 minutes past 7. How does it apply to me today? Well, I have to say, and I want you to hear this, that God, Jesus' presence is in the now. And if you don't believe me, Hebrews chapter 4, I think in chapter 3, and it's echoed a couple of times in the book of Hebrews, says this: today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. His presence is immediate. His presence is immediate. We can know Him today. We can hear Him today. We can hear Him tonight. We can hear Him now. And I trust you are hearing Him right now as His word is being proclaimed. And so we have to come to terms with the fact that right now, we don't have to long for we do long for His return, of course. And we don't have to look back and think, gee, if only I was alive then. His Spirit is making manifest the glory of God right now. Right now. Right here. Right in your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And I'm sorry I quote Michael Eaton a lot, my friends are starting to call me an Eatonite, but the one thing he says, we get into all kinds of trouble, and Michael always says this, my friend, as long as you can hear His voice, you'll be okay. Don't ever get to a place where you no longer hear His voice, because you're in a slippery place. You're in a place of potentially even losing your faith in Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And as long as you can, you may have big problems right now. You may think, what a wretched sinner I am right now. You need to know that right now, if you hear His voice, and you are hearing His voice through the proclamation of His preaching, just open your ears and you will hear. You'll be okay, because He loves you. And He's turning things around. He's wanting to restore us and forgive us and lavish His grace upon us over and over and over again. Not that we could ever deserve it, but He does anyway. He is kind. Some translations use the word kind instead of gracious. Oh, that's a nice word. I don't know how correct it is, but it helps. His kindness. His kindness leads to repentance. His kindness. It's very important that we also see from that same passage of Scripture that this cloud envelops them, and the Father speaks clearly, and it brings such clarity. This is my Son. Listen to Him. I love Him. Listen to Him. And when the cloud is gone, this is what it says here. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. This is significant. There is no substitute for Jesus. When Moses and Elijah, and these are great men of God, trust me, there is only Jesus. And I don't think that was a mistake. It was not a printing error. Only Jesus. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's uniquely the Son. And so, just to echo what that says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, this is what the Word says. And that follows on from the passage that says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Just talking about Him being the Word. Okay. Then it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But I want to emphasize from that particular scripture, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. The glory of the one and only. When that cloud had dissipated, Moses and Elijah gone, it's only Jesus. And I love the title of Beth Moore's book, Jesus, the One and Only. And so we would be asking ourselves, please, friends, our faith is practical. And I'm learning that. There's application. This is not theology or dry learning. This is experience. This is transformation. This is power. This is God's power working in us. And so we're going to ask ourselves, well then how do we hear Him? Well, I've already said it, that right now He's speaking. So if you will hear Him, I'm not saying my preaching is out of the top drawer, but something of His Spirit has been deposited in me, and something of what He wants to say through the vehicle of preaching is being said. So hear it. Just a sip of water if you don't mind. Thank you. I should learn to smile a bit more. This is just a wonderful... You guys looking so serious here. Probably because I look so serious. Dan, I know you always tell me I need to lighten up a bit, but that's me. I'm trying my best to be a little more jovial, and I am a jovial person. Anyway, let's not go. It's not about me. Washa, this is bad. Jamie, keep me in check, brother. Okay, just quickly. We want to ask ourselves, because this is practical application. How do we hear Him? And I've already said that He's speaking to us right now. There might be just one little phrase that the Spirit of God will come and illuminate to you this evening. Take it and apply it and say, God, help me. Transform me. Now, how do we hear His voice? Well, He's speaking now. Then I'd like to say that so important for us is to develop an intimate fellowship with Jesus through His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus said, it's better that I go away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to send one like me to come alongside you. And He's going to show you all these things. He's going to show you. So it's critical if we're going to hear Him and listen to Him and hear Him that we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's, you need to make space for that. You need to develop the habit, as Stephen said earlier on, of practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit, practicing the presence of Jesus. We can do that. In our workplace, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is not meant to be hard work. We don't have to grip white knuckle stuff. Oh no, it's freedom. It's the Spirit speaking to us and relating to us. And we hear Him and we're responding to Him and we're keeping in step with Him. And He's showing, He's taking what is known about Jesus and He's revealing it to us. And so it's critical that we develop a relationship with His Spirit. Just lie on your bed when you're not too tired and say, oh, Holy Spirit. I mean, as much as I've got some questions, I love Benny Hinn's teaching specifically in that area. Because he really gave in me a hunger for fellowship with Holy Spirit. I think he wrote a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. There was just this wonderful sense of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's not work. And try it. I know you already do. But grow in that. Make time for Him. And practice. Practice doing, going through your daily life, practicing His presence, being sensitive to Him, not grieving Him. And all that fruit that comes from the Spirit will be ours. So, how do we hear Him? We need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then, secondly, we need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of God's Word. And I almost wanted to say, I'm not nearly rolled off my tongue, I'm going to say it anyway, that we need to develop a relationship with the Word. And I think so many of us have, as much as we have misconceptions about who Jesus is, I think sometimes we have these misconceptions because we have misconceptions about His Word and we approach His Word incorrectly. Not that you get marks taken off for that, but you don't. But let's just give you some example. We approach the Word firstly asking the Holy Spirit in this relationship to reveal His Word to us. Because it's living and active and it's Spirit-breathed. Men wrote as the Spirit prompted them. So go to Him and ask, Lord, reveal God to me through Your Word. And so we go to the Word looking. So many of us, and I've been guilty of this for many years, I've been going to the Bible for information. I had a friend of mine coming to me this morning, and he's not here now. And he loves history. And he came to me after the service, and he said the Lord really prompted him to come up for ministry this morning. And he couldn't just get it, but he came and spoke to myself and his home group leader, and he said, I've got to tell you that I'm so in love with history, and I'm so stuck in the Old Testament, but I'm not getting a revelation of who Jesus is. And we prayed for him. I mean, the Old Testament, it's all one book, and it's wonderful how it points to Jesus. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Old Testament, but he got stuck in this love of information of the Old Testament, the history of it, and how this one donut that one and all that kind of stuff. Excuse my language. And so, you know, all that stuff and the history and who the kings were. And that's great stuff. It's important. But he got stuck in information. We go to the Bible for transformation, not for information. The Word of God transforms us. It's living and active. It pierces into our hearts. It changes us. It shows us who Jesus is. We go to the Bible not for quantity. Hey, I read the whole Bible in 3 days. I haven't slept a wink, but that's fine. I would suggest it's a great thing to read the whole Bible. But we don't go to notch on our belts that I've read the whole Bible for the sake of declaring some quantitative sort of thing. We go to the Bible to read it with quality and meditation and God revealing Himself and application. Change my life from this Word. Even if I take one word from here, change me. I could read volumes of it and not do nothing about it and not allow the Spirit to transform me. It's not helpful. So we go for quality, not quantity, when we approach His Word. And this is how He speaks to us. This is how we are to listen to Him. This is practical. Listen to Him. How do we listen to Him? We go to His Word and He speaks to us. You want to hear God's audible Word? I can just read this. This is God's Word. It's like Him speaking to us. I could go on all night about that. We approach the Scripture not with critical eyes, but with humility. This is what we learned at Willow the other night. Hey, Brady, you recognize it. Anyway, we approach the Scripture with humble hearts, not with critical hearts. One of the greatest, one of the worst times of the church in church history is when the church, the Bible's always been attacked from outside of the church. But when the church started attacking the Bible from within, in what they called higher criticism, and they had all sorts of weird ways of nullifying the Word of God and making it just silly. Don't go to the Word with critical heart. Go with a humble heart. Go to the Word of God to be mastered, not to be a master. I'm a master of the Word. I can quote all these scriptures, which is a wonderful thing. Especially if the Word of God has mastered you, and then you master it, and then you read, you can quote it like that. We can be a master of the world. I mean, I remember a guy when I first got saved, a man at the Baxter Theatre. I can't remember which gospel it was. I think Matthew. I can't remember. Word for word, King James quoted it verbatim. Now, that is quite a feat. And I was a young Christian. I said, I want to talk to this guy. He's got to be saved. He's such an amazing man of God. And it was known that he wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. He mastered the Word, but the Word had certainly not mastered him. I think it's only a matter of time when God's Word does master him. But he had mastered the Word. He could quote large chunks of it, but one of the whole Gospels, but never wasn't mastered by it. And then, of course, we go to the Word, and you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible, you can find Jesus. God meant it to be that way. So we go to the Bible to study Jesus. We don't go to the Bible to study Jesus. We go to the Bible to know Jesus. And I can mention a whole lot of other things. Always approach the Bible holistically. There's a whole body of truth. And it's amazing. It's not a linear thing. It's a whole body. Allow it to speak to you. Allow it to transform you. Allow it to change you. And so I just want to just pause for a moment and to allow you to take this word. By way of summary, we've seen how God spoke so clearly. And for us to fully appreciate what was said, we need to understand that there's this long period of silence through man's hardness of heart and not wanting to hear Him. And it makes it so much more glorious when we understand when He does reveal Himself again, when He speaks to us after 400 years of silence in such a uniquely glorious way, because His Son becomes, the Word becomes flesh. And He says to us in that transfiguration account, listen to Him, this is my Son. Clearly God speaks it. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Respond to Him. And we've seen how we can hear the Word, how we can hear and listen to Him by developing a relationship with His Holy Spirit and developing a relationship with His Word. Can I pray for us? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you're revealing yourself. You're revealing Jesus. You make Him real to us. You fill in the colors for us. You illuminate the facets of Him. You make it real to us. You make Him real to us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just as our forefathers just had this incredible sense of desert, a desert experience, and a hunger and a thirst was developed by your divine hand and way. I pray, Lord, that we would never take for granted this privileged age and time that we live in. The age of your indwelling Spirit. You indwell us by your Spirit. Not like in the days of the Old Testament where you came upon your servants and left them for tasks of service. You indwell us, Lord. You indwell us, Lord. We want to respond to you. We thank you that you have made us alive. We were dead in our transgressions. You've made us alive by your Spirit, and we're responding to you. And you're speaking to us as a church, Lord. And you're waking us up, Lord. And you're shouting to us, Lord. And you're shining upon us, Lord. And you're shaking us, Lord. Oh, and you love us so much in this whole process. And we want to be shaken by you because your purposes are good. You are revealing yourself. Oh, I pray, Lord, every one of us, that as our forefathers hungered and thirsted after you, and then how gloriously you made manifest what you look like. Thank you that today we can hear your voice. Today, tonight, we can hear your voice. Help us take every little word that you give to us. When you shout sometimes, and not in an angry way, when you get our attention, when you speak loudly to us, when you proclaim to us, and sometimes in the silence of the whisper, those intimate whispers of just affirmation and faith, we thank you, Lord. Thank you that we come to you for transformation, not for information. We want to know you. We don't want to know about you, Lord. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection. We want to know you, and we thank you that we can know you. Oh Lord, we scratch the surface. We say with all the saints, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of God in Christ. Oh, help us, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the sense of anticipation that you put in our hearts. We thank you for the days ahead of us. I just know by your Spirit, you're going to wow us, Lord. You are awesome, God. When you speak, you're awesome. When you touch us, we feel you. Thank you, Lord, for this conference. And it's not only about that, Lord. We live day to day in your presence. But we thank you for this time of just giving us gifts to the church to propel us and to bring something of your glory here. But Lord, may we expect it and live in it every day. Live in it now. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And so we just want to declare again and again that Jesus, you are magnificent. That Jesus, you are the Lord of all lords. And that you are the King of all kings. And we thank you that you are the lover of our souls. You are the lover of our whole beings. That you would never leave or forsake us. Thank you, Spirit of God, for making this real to us. Thank you for your church. Just pray your blessing upon every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, Steve. I don't know if I needed to. Thank you. God bless. Please do enjoy fellowship and some coffee. And for the visitors, I hope you get your cappuccino. God bless. Thank you.